translated by Honoré de Balzac. The titular character says, "Quand j'étais père, j'ai compris Dieu." When I became father, I understood God. Except he says, I kind of love my daughters more than God because my daughters are more beautiful than I am, whereas the world's not more beautiful than God is. When I become a father, I understood God. That there is something about the parental relationship that, in a small way, small g, is God-like in the sense that there is the creation, the coming from. And so throughout the Bible, a connection is often drawn between our attitude and relationship to our parents and our attitude and relationship to God. It's not without its challenges, because not just what old Goriot says, that is, his creation is more beautiful than himself. That's not true with God. But you could say it also that we as creators, when we become parents, are not only uglier than our kids, but also sinful, evil, selfish, twisty, messy. You've got to do our own work. Whereas God doesn't need to sort of get therapy and say sorry the way humans do. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, our relationship to our parents is part of a series of encouragements for Christians to work out their faith into their everyday life and relationships. It's introduced back in chapter 5, where we get told in verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then this Spirit-filled life that's in praise and worship and encouragement and now various kinds of appropriate relationships includes husbands and wives, parents and children, even masters and slaves in the first century context. And so here, children and parents is what we're looking at. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. So honour and obedience is the stuff that we get here for our relationships with our parents. He quotes here from the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament part of the Bible when God gathers together his people, the people of Israel, brings them out of Egypt. He then gives them, he says, I've rescued you and now here is the way that you live as my people. And the first four of those commands are especially related to God, to not worship any other god, to not construct some kind of mechanism of worshipping God through an object, to not dishonour God's name, and to observe God's day of rest, his Sabbath. And then the last six commands are related to people: murdering, adultery, lying, coveting. And the first, though, as we're told here, the first commandment to humans is also the first commandment to humans' relationships with one another, the first one that comes with this promise that it may go well with you. In Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, we find the Ten Commandments. And there, the translation of earth is actually land. It's the promised land you've been brought into, particularly in this place where you're now to enjoy your relationship with God and worship him. Honouring your parents will be part of what draws the blessing of God. Why? Why is it the first of the commandments for humans to one another? Why is it a commandment that comes with a promise? Well, as we've already said, your treatment of God is reflected in your treatment of the other natural authorities, relationships in your life, your parents being the first one you encounter. Get born, you're in this state of dependence, and you're in a tiny little political structure called the family, and your parents are the natural authorities in that context. And as you learn to respect and honour and obey in a healthy way your parents, those things, in a sense, reflect back up to your attitude to God. Interestingly, especially in Deuteronomy, the second place the Ten Commandments are given, in that book in the Old Testament, loosely, there's a structure across the middle of the book, loosely around the Ten Commandments, it seems. And as you map that structure, you'll see that the parents' command sits with then commands about attitudes to priests, to judges, to kings, to prophets. It's that idea that, you know, that the parents is the first, not only reflect something in your relationship to God, but your attitude to any other healthy pattern and relationship. If you have a good, respectful relationship with your parents, that'll map across to a good, respectful relationship, I hope, to your teachers, to your aunts, to your uncles, to pastors and elders and deacons to employers and so on. That it's just part of, in a sense, our attitude to all good, right, ordered authority in our lives. Also, why is it first command for human relationships with one another? Because in a sense, now don't get me wrong on this, but in a sense, a human, when fully grown, normally speaking, becomes then a mother or a father. Now, not every single human gets married and has kids. Not every single human who gets married is able to have kids. So it's not saying you're not fully grown until you become a father or a mother. But that's if you like, the normal way of things. Many languages often have this weird blurring, don't they, where man, woman, husband, wife, father, mother often have sort of a lot of semantic overlap. And in context, you have to work out, are we just referring to a man as a man, or a man as a husband, or a man as a dad? And same with a woman. And it's not to say that every single person must get married, or that every single couple is able to have kids, and if they can't, that their coupleness is... doesn't count or something, but it is to say that there is something about our human maturing that ordinarily speaking involves this element of life, the perpetuation of the species. And actually, even if you don't get married and don't have kids, a huge part of your life through aunting and uncling and mentoring and coaching, and you become like a spiritual parent to people in your life. So godparent, even if you don't get called one, in the people in your life. Such a serious command that Ephesians highlights the fact it comes with this promise that if you align yourself with this reality, not only honouring God, but honouring your parents, and others, then it'll go well with you. In fact, in the context of the Old Testament people of God and that ancient age and political order, it even came, at least in principle, with the threat of the death penalty for very serious breaches. Now, how much that was ever enacted versus being a maximum penalty in theory is a question. But yeah, that's Exodus 22:17. Find similar in Deuteronomy. The Old Testament continues on with that theme. Come across to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, right in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs 17 verse 2. A prudent servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as the one of the family. Better somebody who's not biologically part of the family but is wise and respectful, in other words. 17 verse 6. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Isn't that cute? 17:21, to have a fool for a child brings grief. There is no joy for the parent of a godless fool. Gosh. So it's that there is a heartbreak that comes. There is a deep grief and heartbreak when you create someone, pour out your life for someone, and then watch them squander and kind of steer that life into the side of a mountain, so to speak, morally and spiritually and personally speaking. Verse 26, if imposing a fine on the innocent is not good, surely to... Oh, why is that one there? I don't know what verse I'm meant to have in mind there. Verse 25, sorry. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the mother who bore him. At the very end of the Old Testament in Malachi, we're told again, like, just as you should respect your parents, shouldn't you also respect the Lord? Malachi 1 verse 6. Malachi 4 verse 6, when the prophet Elijah returns, he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to the children, or else the curse of God will come. That, again, a right relationship in the family reflects something of a right attitude to God as well. And so back into Ephesians 6 then, that continuity with the Old Testament is found here. Even Christians in the Christian age, belonging to the church as God's family, with its whole new identity, they still express their new identity as Christians, not by abandoning their biological family, but by coming back to it with this spiritual intent. The blessing still applies. Right back from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. except it's now translated not as the land of milk and honey, but the earth. Wherever you are on the planet, you can enjoy the blessing of God as you honour your parents. Quick little note, this is one of the things that coercive religious movements, sometimes called cults, don't emphasise. They take people away from their biological families and their historical friendship groups so as to better enact coercive control within the context of the religious community. Yep, so that's, again, as people go, oh yeah, is uni fellowship, is this one of these worrying religious groups on campus? Well, I was at a meeting on Tuesday morning and we were told to honour our biological families. We want you to stay connected in and enmeshed with your natural relationships, even as you explore your spiritual relationships. That, for many reasons, that's good and fitting. Not least, it ensures your integrity as a human individual rather than absorbing you into a religious controlling sort of situation. But yeah, it's God's word to you. This is God speaking through his apostle to us, that children, we should obey our parents in the Lord. This is right. Honour your father and mother. If you want to grow in holiness, want to grow in spirituality, want to grow in all that kind of thing, want to be full on for God, well, then your first authority, responsibility is to your parents. Psychologist and kind of YouTube sensation Jordan Peterson is pretty bonkers in a bunch of ways. But one of the good things he has to say is something along the lines of from his 12 Rules for Life. He says, if you want to change the world, then why don't you start with increasingly larger concentric circles starting around like your own life, your own bedroom, your own, you know, don't go telling me you're going to transform the world or, you know, live for Jesus to save the nations, all this kind of stuff, if you haven't sorted things out in your immediate relationships. Yeah? So often Christians get this wrong, sadly. Now, in practice, this isn't easy. Some of you are going, yeah, I get the theory. Yeah, you don't know my parents. Parents are not perfect. Parents are not God. They're only humans just like you. They're merely humans just like you. It's fitting, we're told, in the Lord. This is right. Do it because it's right. It's not necessarily because your father or your mother or your grandmother or your grandfather or your ancestors are actually better than you. In fact, we're told that fathers, verse 4, can exasperate their children. And you go, yeah, that sounds about right. Yeah, my mum or my dad, they are exasperating. My grand and my grandpa, they are exasperating. Yeah. Jesus says in Luke 11 that God loves us so much more because unlike human parents who are still nice usually, human parents are evil, but are still nice, Jesus says. Yeah, your parents are evil in the sense that all humans are to some extent. Hebrews chapter 12 says that our parents discipline us for that time. They're responsible for us as they saw fit. They do their best. That's all they're doing. They're doing their best. Sometimes very hard to honour our parents. They can be irrational, like just like it's dumb. Why do you want me to do that? Like I literally, it makes zero sense, Mum, Dad. What on earth are you talking about? That's hard. It's hard because they can be manipulative as any sinful, twisty, fragile human can be. They can kind of mess with you. They may not even realise they're doing it. They're meeting their needs in the way they're interacting with you. They can play games, be controlling. I mean, there's the old running, you know, the how many does it take to screw in a light bulb type things. You know, there's those kinds of questions, like how many Elon Musks does it take to screw in a light bulb? He just stands still and the world revolves around him. You know, how many mothers-in-law does it take to screw in a light bulb? Oh, don't worry about me, dear. I'll just sit here in the dark. I'm fine. Don't worry about your poor old... So they can play games, mess with you to get you to do what they want or meet some need they need to meet. They can just be unkind, not listen to you, be so wrapped up in their own business. They can be cruel, in fact. Parents can be terribly cruel, can't they? And that's a really sorry for you if that's been your experience, that it's not just the normal mess of growing up in a family, but an actually awful one. I'm sorry for that. That's a hard burden to carry. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't have been that way for you, if that's you. We need to see our parents as people. It's part of growing into healthy adulthood. And part of seeing our parents as people to go, they were once like I was, and one day I will be like they are. They're just figuring it out. Part of that maturing as an adult is reaching a point when you can even at least understand your parents, if not at best, forgive your parents for where they've failed you and done you wrong. Huge thing to go through. Part of maturing in that sense is recognizing your parents as just humans, even forgiving your parents if you can. And yet still it's right to submit and to and honor even parents like this. Come across to 1 Peter chapter 2, we get that along this lines with reflect to other kinds of relationships and orders in society we find ourselves in that we can hate and resent and wish God ultimately to bring judgment upon, and yet still, while we're in the midst of it, do our best to do what's right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, 1 Peter 2, verse 14, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, show proper respect to everybody, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. That even when they are corrupt, even when they let you down, even when they are unjust, even when they are frustrating, there can be a due honour even then. As we speak about our infuriation of the circus, which is the Tasmanian election, or the federal government, or the world leaders, we have to find a way to both critique and sometimes condemn, and, you know, and even mock. There's a place for satire, and yet still not let go of appropriate honour in the mix as well. Doesn't mean you always agree with them. Doesn't mean you always obey them in every single extreme case. But there is a sense in which authority, whether with parents or other leaders, is not earned. It's kind of granted. It comes with the role. I salute the uniform, not the person who wears the uniform. I recognise their authority rather than choose to agree to if you can convince me. In his book, Christian writer Robert Clinton said, The Making of a Leader, he says one of the roles in a mature leader's formation is learning submission lessons. That is, learning lessons of what you can and can't control, of when you're not the one in charge, how to live when you're dealing with some other twit in charge, and how to navigate that wisely, respectfully, courageously at points, but tactfully. So you go home if you're living with your parents, or you go home to visit them, you might do the dishes. Be nice, help, listen, be polite, maybe bite your tongue, perhaps give them the last word on occasion. Resist the urge to just fight and sulk. But that's part of holiness. That's part of letting God's word shape your life. And that's part of you trusting that God's word can be trusted, that as I live, respecting the authorities in my life, even when it's difficult and hard, rather than thinking I can somehow control it all myself. It's not weak or passive to resolve to behave in a fitting way in complex situations. It's knowing God, trusting God, and having a strength to choose to work within those constraints. But as adults, it's a little different, hey? Like, as adults, you're not infants anymore. You're not minors. M-I-N-O-R-S anymore. You're not minors anymore. You're adults. You've come to majority. And so then obedience fades, but respect remains. Genesis chapter 2 speaks about how man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. There's a leaving that's a part of adult life. It happens in marriage, can happen just as you reach majority. As you're at home, you're still, in a sense, on their property. And so there's a certain degree to which their house, their rules, which would just be the same, though, as if you were boarding with another family on their property, a guest in their house, their rules. So there's a, you know, that there's a degree of obedience there, yes. But as a parent child, they have a role. No. Pastor from now dead pastor from Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Tim Keller, said that the key to parenting adult children is that you can't tell them how to live their life anymore. But you got to be there for them at the drop of a hat whenever they need you. Even if they didn't do what you advised them to do about how to live their adult lives. That's the dance now. You don't have to do what they say, but, well, I'm about to suggest, it's a good idea still to ask them from time to time what they would advise. You're a separate person now, you're an adult human now. You will get older, they will get elderly. You will live on in the ordinary pattern of things and they will pass away. Part of growing old is letting go and lifting up the next generation, not clinging on. Although obedience passes honour, does not honour your father and mother. As holy ones, Ephesians 1 verse 1, chosen to be holy and blameless, Ephesians 1 verse 4, sealed by the Holy Spirit, we reflect our spirituality in honouring our father and mother. Honour them, not because we're scared of them, what they'll do, their big emotions, their threats, their withholding of finances, not for those reasons. Not because you need them to feel okay. You need their approval to feel like you're somebody. Not because they're always worthy of honour, actually. This is the uniform, not the wearer. You honour them because you're father and mother, even if they may, in various ways, be shameful. It's a weird thought, isn't it? I mean, you see a version of this. I mean, it's why one of the unhelpful things that happens in our culture when we spend too much time around those advocating for euthanasia amongst the elderly is that advocates for euthanasia can often begin to speak of an elderly and sick and suffering life as not worth living. They begin to talk about it as, I want to be in control of when I die. I want a good death because to be in pain and losing control of myself is shameful. There's a risk in that kind of way of thinking, a very serious risk that we might then, as individuals, maybe as a society, begin to then kind of go, yeah, why are you hanging on when you're... No, to clean up the mess of an elderly man or woman, a grandmother, grandfather, mother, father, you know, to bear with them and help them eat when they can't chew anymore. There is something very honourable, even if their physical body is failing them and on that surface level might be weak and shameful. There is a deep honour and dignity as those in the image of God and those who gave you life that we've got to preserve, really got to preserve, and take objection to people who dare suggest that they're just a burden. That honour of our parents can mean financial support. 1 Timothy 5 verse 4, come across to that. 1 Timothy 5 verse 4. Verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. That actually one of the ways I put my religion into practice is providing practical support, emotional support, perhaps financial support to my parents at different phases of life. It's not to say there isn't a place for residential care, but there is no place for Christians to abandon their parents unvisited in residential care. It's one of the great shames of a lot of the developed world is that there are many elderly people who are just never visited. And it's a horror to imagine the logic will now be, doesn't matter, we'll create robots that will be indistinguishable from their kids and actually will be better than their kids because these robots are charged up with millions and millions of data points to be the best possible and they won't know the difference, old duffers. They won't tell any difference. It'll be good for them. Gosh, that's complicated, isn't it? there's some good therapeutic use for chatbots there, robots. But as a whole society, if we abandon our embodied, real, personal spiritual presence for the simulacrum of humanity, so that our parents are cared for in their old age by C-3PO, we've got a problem. Ask advice and listen to them. Now look, toxic parents to various degrees, or just overly needy parents, you've got to put up boundaries. You may not always ask them advice on everything because you can't trust your heart to them. But to the degree you can, one of the great ways you can honour your parents and others, your bosses, your lecturers, your uni fellowship staff, or your pastors. Old people love being asked advice, we really do. It is a way of saying you might have something to contribute. Yeah, you don't have to do it all the time. And you might make the judgment call of, no, I can't trust mum with that kind of thing because I know how she gets and she doesn't stop once she gets started. So we pick when we do it. But there's a special honour in asking advice. It's a real thrill. The grey hair is the glory of the old. The children and grandchildren are the glory of the old. And being invited to give the advice and tell the stories, yeah, it's an honour. Behave with respect. Now, there's a million cues for that, aren't there? A million little... Some of it's cultural. Some of it's tone of voice. Yeah, but there's a range of ways that we signal respect to our parents. One of the ways in 1 Peter 3 that I think applies to parents. In 1 Peter 3, talking in the first century to wives of non-Christian husbands, Peter's advice is, don't try and evangelize your husbands. Win them over by living with integrity. I think largely that same kind of advice applies if you've got parents who aren't Christians, but you are. There's a limit to how much you can evangelize your parents unless they invite it. They'll actually not hear the words. All they'll hear is their kid, you know, telling them the meaning of life and be irritated by it. So you've got to patiently wait, live with integrity, and pray for invited opportunity. And you can honor your parents by thanking them. Kids spend a long time waiting to hear I'm proud of you from their parents. One of my favourite film critics, Sean Fennessy, comments about man films by saying all men are haunted by the ghost of their fathers, and most films, male-coded films, explore that theme. We spend a long time waiting to hear I'm proud of you. Just on the download, parents love it, long for it as well, to hear their kids say, hey, you did okay, thank you. Yeah? Don't do these things because you have to. Don't do these because you choose to. Don't do these things because they always deserve it. Do it because you're honouring the way God has made the world, and you're doing it because you recognise what did go right. Wouldn't it be great if it truly is the case that a devout Christian son or daughter is the best kind of Christian son or daughter you could have, as the way they honour and respect their father and mother? But there is a higher calling. And so that's the last thing we'll touch on as we come towards a close. Let's go across to that passage in Luke chapter 9. It's been sitting in the back of our heads as I've talked about all the positives. Gosh, this is this rocks that world. Luke chapter 9. Because the Bible speaks of another way that doesn't overrule what we've just looked at, but speaks of a higher calling. A higher calling you have to integrate with what I've just said. It doesn't wipe it away, but it requires careful integration. You cannot always easily love and worship God and honour your parents. Sometimes they do come into this very difficult conflict where the honouring remains a principle that in practice leads to a large amount of disobedience. Jesus is on his way towards Jerusalem. The whole chapters 9 to 19 of Luke's gospel is the journey towards Jerusalem for his death on the cross for the salvation of the world, and his rising again triumphant over death, sin, and the devil. And so this is a picture not just of his saving purpose, but it's kind of like saying, if you're going to then follow Jesus, who's going to die for the salvation of the world? What does it mean to be a missionary to the world, a follower of Jesus, a disciple? And a lot of the teaching then is with that in mind. This time is approaching for him to be taken up into heaven, 9 verse 51. And Jesus set himself resolutely towards Jerusalem. He knows what's happening. He's going to go and die for the sins of the world. And a string of would-be followers come up to him with various requests and exceptions and declarations. First, verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus isn't impressed at all by this bold claim. Uh-huh. That's kind of what Jesus said. Look, if you're going to follow me, understand this. Foxes have dens, yeah. Birds have nests, sure. Me, that's what he's saying, means by son of man, the way he called himself. Me, I have no place to lay my head. So if you're going to follow me, it will come sometimes, often, especially if you're following him closely to the cross, with a foregoing of comfort, security, happiness, and peace in this life. You cannot guarantee that a believer will be wealthy, healthy, victorious, triumphant. Often they will not even have a nest like a bird, not even have a den like a fox. So in other words, he's saying, following me can bring great trouble in this life. Keep that in mind. Next person comes, verse 59, seems like a reasonable request. Follow me, Jesus said to another man, but he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Sure, that sounds like a pretty reasonable thing. I will, but look, can you just give me a minute? Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. It's shocking, this one, and does seem to clash so, like it's a needle scratch moment with Ephesians 6. Jesus says, no, not later. Now. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees who'd figured out a loophole to avoid honouring their parents with financial honour by devoting that money to God. Now, they'd get them to spend the money for themselves, but technically it was devoted to God, so they couldn't give it elsewhere. It's like I've created a God trust, and the terms of the trust mean this can't be given to my parents. And Jesus rebukes that kind of cynical devotion to God and says, no, the Bible says honour your father and mother. You can't wipe away what God's word says with your little spiritual legal loophole. Yeah, that's a typical case of not letting the letter of the law trump the spirit of the law sort of thing, right? So Jesus rebukes. There is a time when you can't say, oh, I've got to serve God, so I won't serve my parent. Part of serving God is being a son and daughter and so on. But what are we dealing with here? Why is this different? Well, first note, Jesus physically on earth, traveling in a certain direction, calls this person, verse 59. That's the context, right? So this is not a generic saying to people, become a Christian. Like we follow Jesus as a metaphorical way of saying, become a Christian. And it's not even somebody saying, hey, I'd like to join your team sometime, Jesus. Now, this is Jesus presumably knowing this person, having context about this person, and saying to them, you, Molly, or you, Caleb, follow me, like quite literally right now, here, Jesus on earth, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die, and you're going to be at the foot of the cross. And you know, that's the kind of the framework, right? And in that context, for someone dealing with ancient extended funeral rites and potentially a large family saying, oh, Jesus, I know you just literally looked me in the eye and you know me and you're going that way and you can't wait because you've got travel plans. I've got to go back and be part of this perhaps whole village funeral festival that might stretch over a long period of time with all my other siblings, can't go. It's in that context that Jesus says, no, you don't understand what I'm asking. They aren't following me. They are living just for this life. They're spiritually dead. Let them bury the dead. There's plenty of your family to honour your family. There's plenty of your village to honour that passing. You are in an exceptional situation, an exceptional time in history, and an exceptional relationship. Let the dead bury the dead. It's a unique and particular demand in this case. We can't presume to tick this box whenever it suits us to be a bit more spiritually heroic rather than care for our family. But yet, you know what? There are times when people do this. There are times when people do this because of work, just work. They do this because they're miners or Antarctic scientists or rock stars, you know, that they have to at times say, I can't do this because I have to do that and I can't get back in time. And it's a great grief and a great loss. I wasn't there at the funeral because I couldn't get there for the funeral. That is a thing that happens. And prior to modern air travel, it was a much more common thing. You know, you catch a boat all the way to Australia, you're now stuck in Australia. And if you hear news about what happened back in Ireland or England or whatever, just can't get there, you know. Missionaries, for example, to other countries experience that. At other times, Jesus says that kind of stuff, you know, that you've got to count the cost if you're going to follow me. In a sense, you need to hate your father and mother compared to your devotion to me. Your spiritual loyalty is first of all to Jesus. And at times, that will pinch. Most of the time, it's integrated. But the outer bounds, it pinches. 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul says, because the time is short, from now on those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who grieve as if they didn't, those who rejoice as if they didn't, those who buy things as if they couldn't keep them, because this world is passing away. Most of the time, you still love your husband and wife, honour your parents, look after your property, service your car, feel your emotions. Most of the time, these things are integrated, but you just have a higher priority. But at the pinch points, there are times when if you're going to follow Jesus, your parents may well say, we poured all our life into you, put all our hopes into you. Our expectation was that you would do this with your life. And that you say, so an example, we're at Challenge Conference on the weekend. One of the things Challenge Conference does is challenge some people to become career missionaries, pastors, youth workers, cross-cultural workers, AFES staff, for the rest of their lives. Often, that causes enormous conflict between young adults and their parents. And their parents say, you must not give your life to something as low paying, low status, as being a Christian worker. We wanted you to be a doctor. We wanted you to be a lawyer. We wanted you to be just anything, anything except a preacher. And it can cause enormous, so that's an example. Hey, you know, in some countries, well, like, you know, many of you would know Siraj Nepali, who does the subbies work. He became a Christian out of a Hindu family, looking through a cracked pane of glass into the kind of village Christian chapel to listen to the preaching. That cost him enormous family intimacy and, for long periods of time, broken relationship with his family. You can't be a Christian, we're Hindus. Full on. And yet he became a Christian and eventually a Christian missionary and so on and so forth. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead get top of the class. Let the dead play happy families with the multiple investment properties and the holidays to Europe. Let the dead have the best careers. Let the dead look after their parents in absolutely every optimal way. Sometimes, because we have a larger horizon, we make decisions that have a relative downgrading on some of these other good things. We're very happy often to sacrifice for ourselves. Are we willing to sacrifice for Jesus' cause? We're out of time now, and so we'll bring this into land by just saying what we're talking about here is living well as Christians in this life while looking ahead to the life to come. We're in an overlap of the ages, if you like. And so this life still continues. You guys got to go off to class, work on that assignment. You're still rostered on for the job this week. You got it home and your human parents are going to be there or your flatmates you just got to keep doing the stuff. Got to keep flossing. Got to keep servicing your car. Got it, you know, all these things. You've got it. This world continues on, and it's God's world. And we honour God by honouring his world, including the relationships in this world. Those things endure and are made holy and spiritual as you do them knowing God and so on. It's a cool thought that suddenly even the mundane things are part of my spiritual life. Yes. And yet, I look beyond the horizon of death and beyond the horizon of this world, beyond the sun, and that there are things of vastly more importance that I carry alongside the mundane. You can't become angelic. You can't become like merely spiritual Jesus ghosts or something. You've got to stay humans in all your humanness and at the same time preach and pray and at the same time have a hope for something bigger. And let that, what it does in the end is kind of, it sets something in a larger context. I guess that's the most helpful way to think about it. That as I make decisions all the time, plan my budget all the time, manage my timetable all the time, I'm zoomed out. Yeah? At the points of decision, I'm zoomed out to think about larger factors from my budget and my timetable through to my relationships with my parents and family. That I've got larger things in store. Often that will come with challenges, pinch points, conflicts. But let me finish by saying this. Sometimes it actually makes all the other stuff better because it takes the pressure off biological family, romantic relationship, and vocational career, and physical health. Those things don't have to be everything. And actually it's easier to enjoy all those things when they don't have to be your everything. When your entire self and hope and identity is bound up with romance or family or career. It's a burden too heavy for them to bear. But when they're zoomed out, actually you can have a lightness to them that actually often doesn't make it for conflict like Luke 9, but actually makes it lighter and joyful in the Lord. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we, each of us have unique circumstances, and so we ask for your Spirit to help us make sense of these principles, these realities in our unique circumstances. Please give us healing where we need it, give us strength where we need it, give us humility where we need it, we pray. And for those of us who have family members who aren't Christians, or those of us here who aren't Christians, we pray that you might draw them, even draw some here, to come to know you personally as Creator and Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen. Head off as soon as you need to. Hang around as long as you'd like to as well. You're welcome to... There's a loft area upstairs as well. Whatever suits. Have a good day.